Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you are coming to church and you are not serious about serving God, but you're here every week, you're playing a game, you go out in the world, you live up to get the secret life going on, nobody knows, but you're coming to church and acting like a Christian, stop. Don't come to church no more. Stop, because everything you hear, you are responsible for.
The more you know about God's Word, heaven and hell, salvation and judgment day, the more accountable you are. Knowledge is not only powerful, it can also be dangerous. Not only that, but the God who loves you and created you doesn't want you just going through the motions. He wants you to be real, and He wants to have a real relationship with you. With part two in our encore presentation of the Gospel of Luke, here's chapter 12, verses 33 through 59 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Blessed are those when the Lord comes, finds them watching. Your eyes are on the skies and you're waiting for the return of Jesus. That you're thinking, it could be today. The early church. It's always funny to me when people say, well, in church history, nobody ever believed that Jesus could return at any moment. Really? Why did the early church say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, as a greeting? It's to say hello and goodbye to one another. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. They were so ready. They reminded one another on a regular basis, come quickly, Lord Jesus, that we would be watching for Him, that we would be looking for Him. I've said before that I will let no one steal away the hope of His return. Every time I drive down the road and every time I look at a beautiful sunset, I think that sky could part and Jesus could be there in all of His glory and I could be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and this corruptible would put on incorruptible. That hope is there. Blessed is he who is watching when He comes. Don't let someone take that from you where you are now looking for the beginning of the tribulation period or looking for the Antichrist. Or as some of them say, you know what, I don't worry about those things. I don't worry about the return of Jesus. I just worry about whether or not I'm witnessing or loving people. All right, well, I'm glad. I really am glad that you're worried about witnessing and loving people and treating people correctly. That's the good part of what you said. The bad part of what you said is, I don't worry about when Jesus is coming back. Because Jesus said, watch and be ready. And if he said, watch and be ready and be girded and blessed is he who, when he comes back, finds him watching, then you ought to be watching. You ought to be looking for that. What a silly thing to say. That I'm not interested in. There's other things in the Bible I'm interested in, but as far as when Jesus returns, I just figure it's going to happen when it happens and I'm not going to worry about it. The Bible says all of those that have this hope purify themselves even as they are pure. The hope of the return of Jesus is a purifying factor in my life. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. The church that loses sight of the return of Jesus is a church that looks very much like the world and has no differences in them than the world. The marriages look like the world, their lives look like the world, and they find themselves in church. It's the only difference. But everything else is the same. Those who keep their eyes on the skies and are ready for His return, there's a purity that is desired in our lives. Have we forgotten that Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? There's to be a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and purity within our lives. He says, blessed are those servants who, when his master comes, finds him watching. And then in verse 38, he says, and if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find him so, blessed are those servants. The second watch, the third watch, whatever it is, he's watching. These servants are looking for their master. No matter when he comes back, they're going to be ready because they are watching for him. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. If the thief would have called up and said, listen, I'm coming over at 3:30 in the morning. Leave the stuff by the door for me, and I'll just take it out. you would not have your house broken into. The reason that we, as the church, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians that Jesus doesn't come back in our lives as a thief. Someone said to me, well, that means that we know when he returns. No, it doesn't. It means he doesn't come in our lives like a thief because we're watching for him. Because we're always watching for him. Because we're sitting up at night waiting. If you know your house is a target and you somehow knew it was going to be broken in that night, you'd sit there with your shotgun all night long, waiting for whoever is going to come into your house to steal. And that's the idea. The reason Jesus doesn't come like a thief in my life is because I'm watching. I'm looking for his return. He goes on to say in verse 40, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. That's a pretty simple command. I don't know how that could be confused. I don't know how it could mean don't be ready, or you don't got to worry about being ready, or it'll all pan out in the end. You know, you got your pre, your post, and your mid. You got your pan-tribulationist. It'll all pan out in the end. I'm not worried about it. All right, you want to be a pan-tribulationist? Whatever. Go ahead. That's fine. But you better be ready now. No matter what. You better be ready now. To push it off and say, hey, I don't need to be ready, is to fight Scripture. Now then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Now you wonder why Peter asked that, don't you? It's like Peter, he's got to remember, there's a multitude of people around him, and he says this to the disciples, he's talking to the disciples, he says, do everybody have to be ready? Or just us? Peter's so worried about other people. But then again, I guess I get the same way, don't I? I guess we get the same way. We're so caught up in being treated fair. What about them? What about them? What about them? It's fair. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give him their portion and food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. When we are about our Father's business, when Jesus returns, he says, hey, just do what you're supposed to do. Just be doing what you need to be doing, living your lives, shining the light, being the salt when he returns. We all have a different race to run. All you got to do is run your race. You don't got to run my race. I don't got to run your race. Somebody said to me earlier, well, I wonder what the Lord's going to do with you in the future, maybe like Billy Graham. I said, I hope not. Make a really bad Billy Graham. I just want to run my race. I don't want to run Billy Graham's race. He's already ran it. I just want to run mine. I just want to be faithful with what God's given me. Not more, not less. I just want to do the work God's given me to do and do it faithfully. He says, truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. The Lord will bless those whom when he returns finds him going about his father's business and doing his work. But if the servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and to drink and be drunk. He says, my lifestyle doesn't matter. Yeah, people have thought Jesus is coming back forever. Go ahead and live however I want to live. I'm not worried about him coming back. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. That's why he comes like a thief in the night. And in an hour when he is not aware, but he will cut in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For every one in whom much is given, for him much will be required. And to him whom much has been committed, to him they will ask the more. That verse is one of the reasons that I tell people, if you are coming to church and you are not serious about serving God, but you're here every week, you're playing a game, you go out in the world, you live up, you get the secret life going on, nobody knows, but you're coming to church and acting like a Christian, stop. Don't come to church no more. Stop, because everything you hear, you are responsible for. God will judge you because now you know more because of the things that you've heard. You're hearing these messages on a regular basis, and God will judge you for that. On the day of judgment, if you don't want to serve God, it would behoove you to be as dumb as a rock towards spiritual things on the day of judgment. God, I just didn't know anything about you. Abraham is nothing. I know nothing. Because God's going to judge you according to what you know. I always wonder, why be the hypocrite? Why put on the act? What do you gain by putting on the act? By coming to church and acting like you're following the Lord when you're not? Why not just go? Why put on the act? Why not just be honest about where you are instead of acting? He goes on to say then in verse 49, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. That's an interesting statement to come from Jesus. He's talking about his return now, talking about us living our lives and being about the business of the kingdom. Then he moves to his return and being ready for his return. Now he moves all the way to the future when that day of tribulation comes and that 7-year period comes upon the earth and fire is thrown down upon the earth. And he says, I wish that day were already here. Because, verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. The word baptism simply means to be immersed. That's all it means. It means to be washed. It means to be covered in water or to be covered in whatever you're baptized in. So he says, I have a baptism that I must be baptized with before I bring fire on the earth. No doubt he's talking about his crucifixion. There's a baptism that I must be baptized with, and how distressed I am in accomplishing it. He was a man of sorrow and he was a man of grief. He was a man acquainted with sorrow. He was a man acquainted with grief. And he is distressed over what he must do. But you suppose that I come to give peace on the earth, and I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, 1 in 5 in one household will be divided. 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's happening. We've spoken of the revival that's taking place in Muslim communities. And in the Muslim communities, they will kill someone who has become a Christian. And it is the family member's purpose to kill someone who's committed their lives to Christ, who's turned away from Islam, really, wherever they go. But if they turn their lives to Christ, and there are hundreds of thousands that have died in the last few years being killed by their families in the Muslim worlds because they committed their lives to Jesus. Then he also said to them, to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, you know, before we get there, I just want to share one more thing about that. I had a friend of mine during my backslidden year. He was involved in a lot more things I was involved in. He was involved in a lot more drinking than I was involved in. I think during that period, I got drunk. My backslidden time, I got drunk a couple of times. Didn't really like it. He got high a lot. During the backslidden time, I didn't get high very much. In fact, I don't even think that I did during that whole entire time of being backslidden. Maybe I did once, but trying to remember. But he was a pretty rough guy. He's pretty ragged. His mom was concerned and worried about him, and he's the one that got saved, and then gave me a call and said, Robert, I got saved. Now, he didn't know that I knew what he meant. Robert, I got saved, and you got to go to church with me on Friday night. Well, he committed his life to the Lord, and he took all of his albums, all of his, you know, heavy metal rock albums, and he burned them in the barbecue pit in the backyard. And he took his bongs, and he broke them. And he got rid of all of his, you know, weed and everything that he had. And his mom comes to me and says, Robert, I'm concerned. Keenan has lost his mind. He's destroying his drug paraphernalia and his albums. I don't know what to do. She literally was concerned that he gave his life to Christ. She would much rather have him in the drug culture than giving his life to Christ. And this was a great concern to her for a long time. Now, he didn't help the matters any when he shaved his head. She calls me up and she says, Robert, I don't know what to do anymore. And I show up over at Keenan's house and his head is completely bald. He's got this long, black, thick hair. He could grow a beard as a senior in high school. I mean, a full-on beard as a senior in high school. I come into his house. He is like just, and I'm like, what did you do? He goes, well, I was tempted over a girl, and I figured if I shaved my head, they wouldn't want me anymore. I said, your mom thinks you're crazy. Mom thinks you've absolutely lost it. But she was concerned when he began to desire a moral lifestyle. That happens, doesn't it? They begin to worry about us because they think they're cleaning up their lives. What are we going to do? So Jesus goes on in verse 54, and he also said to the multitude, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, showers are coming. And so it is. And when you see it in the south, the wind blows, you say, there will be hot weather. And there it is. Hypocrites, can you discern the faces of the skies on the earth? But how is it that you cannot discern this time? The Old Testament pinpointed the time of the coming of the Messiah. To Israel, God gave dates and times when things would happen. To the church, God doesn't give dates and times. We wait for him. We don't know when it's going to happen. But to Israel, he gives dates and times. When the tribulation period starts, which is the time of Jacob's trouble, they'll know when it will end. They'll know the seven-year end of it. But we don't know when Jesus is coming back for his church. But they will know when he returns. They should have known. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt, he said to them, you did not know this the day of your visitation, but they should have. They should have known that the Messiah was going to be there. They should have been able to discern the times that they lived in. You and I, we don't know when he's returning, but we're supposed to discern the times. The days will be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says. The days will be like the days of Noah. Men will be marrying and entering into business agreements, and life will just be going on normally when he returns. But there will be certain things that will be going on. The earthquakes and the famines and the pestilences, which are like birth pains that are increasing. It's interesting that science thought that they would do away with pestilences. The birth of science, they had great hopes that disease would be wiped out by science. But science has discovered that they're powerless against disease. And now there's no hope that science would be able to do away with pestilences or diseases, but simply help to control them. He goes on here, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it you can discern the times? Yes, and why even yourselves do not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. Lawsuits are probably one of the worst times that you will ever go through. Settling with people before you get before a judge, not being caught up in having to be right or not being ripped off. I think it's so important for us to learn it. Cannot tell you how often I have given that advice to people. Rather be defrauded than to get into a lawsuit. Because once you're in the lawsuit, you won't sleep. Your sleep is worth the money that you were defrauded. Just your sleep. You'd pay somebody to be able to sleep again after you're so caught up in all of these things. And have you discovered along with me that lawsuits generally never come out the way you think they're going to come out? Now, I don't know. Maybe I just got bad judgment. I don't know. But whenever I hear the details of a lawsuit, I go, oh, I know how that's going to work out. And it never does. It always turns out different. You don't know whether you got an airtight case. It'd be far better to just settle, to not be so worried about it and just say, you know what, I'm just gonna settle with this and be fair. Go above board and be as fair as you possibly can be and settle before you get there. And what good advice that is. And when we talk about lawsuits, we'll end here. Divorce. It's just so brutal. It's brutal on the people who are divorced, and it's brutal on the family. And even two people who say, well, we're going to try to divorce and keep things civil. It never stays civil. I don't say that to condemn any of you that have been through divorce. God can forgive divorce. It's not the unforgivable sin. But I'm telling you, if you're thinking of divorce, go do everything you can to settle with your wife or with your husband. Do everything that you can to love her or love him. The Bible says love doesn't seek its own. We're just so caught up in our own that we can't see what we're not giving and pouring into the marriage. I'm not saying there's never a reason to divorce, because obviously there is. I'm simply saying a marriage is worth fighting for. And when you think it's time to bail out, that's only the beginning of a lot of grief and a lot of sorrow. The Bible says when a man divorces his wife, he covers his garment with violence. And I realize that those of you that have been through a divorce, you know better than anybody. You know better than me. I've never been through one. You know better than me how true that verse is. Because you're tearing a union apart. Again, no judgment here. I don't know if you're divorced. I don't know why you got divorced. I have no idea. It may have been right. It may have been wrong. I don't know. No judgment, but simply saying, hey, your marriage is worth keeping. In a recent survey, they asked people when they were happiest in their marriages. People had been married for a long time. They found out the most unhappy time that they had were the first 10 years of their marriage. The happiest time was year 35 in a marriage. But I can attest that things get better and better the longer that we are married. People bail out in those first few years. They're the toughest years you got. You make it through them. It's easy. It's cake after 10. All right, so maybe not cake, but it's worth fighting for, folks. It's worth settling. It's worth saying, you know what? I'm going to do everything that I can do to be the husband, to be the wife that I need to be, to make this marriage come together. People say, oh, it's important to stay together for the sake of the kids. And they say, no, it's not. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. You ever see what divorce does to adult kids? And then you think, young kids handle it well? They're resilient, people say. No, they're not. They're devastated by it. The two people whom they love the most hate each other. They're devastated by it. Do everything that you can do to keep that marriage together and to bring glory and honor to God. Stand up and pray with me, would you? Father, we want to thank you for the verses that you have touched our heart with, and we are blessed by what you are doing and have done in our lives, and we take these words to heart. We want to hear what you have to say to us about battles and fights and struggles, and Lord, we all have them. We've all faced difficult times in our marriages, but we also know that our marriages are worth fighting for. And I do realize that as I address these things, there are not only some here that are ready to get all involved in some business dispute, but there's some here who are thinking of divorce. And I pray that they would lay their lives down. And Lord, again, I don't know all the details. You do. And we just pray that there would be those marriages that can be salvaged, that would be. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.